Again, welcome everyone, welcome people online, and thanks for being here. Just trust that God has you here, that God brought you here for a reason, because he wants to speak to you about your own life and speak to you through his living word. So when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey on Palm Sunday, which is coming up in about a month, the people shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And David is one of the major types of Christ that you would find anywhere in the Bible, and Jesus so much so goes by the name of Son of David. And so for the weeks leading up to when we celebrate Palm Sunday, Good Friday, and Resurrection Sunday, I'm going to be talking about the life of David and why he's such a big deal, even to this day. So today we're going to read chapter, in 1 Samuel chapter 17. It's a story of David and Goliath. It's one of the most well-known Bible stories in the world. It's hugely popular. It's used as an example for all underdog situations. And for some reason, it made it big into children's Bible stories, which I get it. David's a boy, and he slays a big giant. But a lot of times, you'll see cute little storybook artwork like this. Here's David, the underdog. And it's like, it's cute, it's nice, but you guys okay with, I want to river the title a little bit here. We want to, you know, we just had 7:40 men's breakfast. I want to man it up a little bit. So here's the title that I chose, David, Giant Killer. Okay, he's got his shirt. So this is, I know we got kids in the room, and this is a picture of a big guy whose head has been removed from his body. And it's, when I was growing up, I went to church, and I thought this was a fable. I thought this was a fairy tale like Jack and the Beanstalk. And like, you know, Little Red Riding Hood. I thought this was a story made up to illustrate how no matter how much you're the underdog, you can still, you know, do big things and win the battle and so on. I had no idea that this was an actual story of real people who really lived. David was a real boy who really cut the head off a giant who was defying the armies of Israel. And so we're going to read about that because it's not a fairy tale. It's a true story, and God put it in there to teach us how we can overcome giants in our life, how you can overcome giants in your life. So I just want to pray, and then we will read 1 Samuel chapter 17. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you recorded it for us to learn from it and to win the victory through it, through you and through understanding how you operate in our lives. Lord, we thank you for your grace. Thank you for being here. Thank you for your mercy and that you know how to speak to us in a way that we can hear you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I'm going to read the whole chapter of 17, almost the entire chapter, which I don't normally do, but there's so much in here, and I'm just going to touch on a few things as we go. But this is 1 Samuel chapter 17, and I hope you hear from the Lord on this. So it says now, verse 1, now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Soho in Judah. I looked up how you pronounce that. And they pitched camp at Ephes Damim between Soho and Azekah. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another with the valley between them. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. He was over 9 feet tall. Can you guys imagine what it's like to have a person stand before you that's over 9 feet tall? Many of the accounts say he was 9'9". So if you can't imagine it, I'm going to help you with your imagination by asking these two guys to help you see get a picture of what this is like. So Ryan Mayer, could you come up here? Ryan is just about 16 years old, what many believe would be about the age of David. This is an actual replica found in Israel. No, I'm just kidding. Steamrollered right over. So shake your fist at him, Ryan. This is just about 10 feet tall right here. This was an actual size person named Goliath of Gath, an Anakite. And David was about probably, I would guess, that size. So he's about, you know, eye level with his belt buckle somewhere in here. And so, thanks, Ryan, you can go. I just wanted to get a picture. As I'm reading this, I want you guys to get your imaginations going. Think of your, get your imagination going. And yeah, it was fun. Didn't get this at Walmart, just to let you know. So a champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. He was over 9 feet tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze, weighing 5,000 shekels, which is about 125 pounds. 125 pounds of just chain mail. On his legs he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels, which is about 15 pounds, just the spearhead. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he's able to fight and kill me, we'll become your subjects. But if I overcome and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. You can see why. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite named Jesse, who was from Bethlehem in Judah. Jesse had 8 sons, and in Saul's time he was old and well advanced in years. Jesse's 3 oldest sons had followed Saul to the war. The firstborn was Eliab, the second Abinadab, and the third Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 oldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days, the Philistine came forward every morning and evening and took his stand. Now Jesse said to his son David, "Take this ephah of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to their camp. Take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of their unit. See how your brothers are and bring back some assurance from them." There was Saul and all the men of Israel in the valley of Elah fighting against the Philistines. Early in the morning, David left the flock with a shepherd, loaded up and set out as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle positions, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of supplies, ran to the battle lines, and greeted his brothers. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. When the Israelites saw the man, they all ran from him in great fear. Now the Israelites had been saying, "Do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He'll also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his father's family from taxes in Israel." David asked the man standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" They repeated to him what they had been saying and told him, "This is what will be done for the man who kills him." When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, "Why have you come down here?" And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the desert? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle. Can I even speak? David said, now what have I done? David said, can I even speak? He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter. And by the way, David passed the test on that one. When you are doing what God calls you to do, even some of your own family members will accuse you of wrong motives. And David didn't bite on that bait. He just said, now what have I done? And in the scripture talks about a gentle answer turns away wrath. He didn't get into it. It's like, well, who are you? Why aren't you fighting the Goliath? You're the older brother. He just didn't go there. This, again, a Christ-like figure. He didn't buy into that. Turned away, asked him the same question, what will be done? Verse 31, what David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. David said to Saul, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. Saul replied, you are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a boy. And he has been a fighting man from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep with the flock, I went after it, struck and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. So Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened them on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. I can't go in these, he said to Saul, because I'm not used to them. So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine with his shield bearer in front of him kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was only a boy, ruddy and handsome. And he despised him. And by the way, I mentioned ruddy last week as ginger, reddish hair. But he also, ruddy could mean he had rosy cheeks. He was just a reddish complexion, just naturally that way. And he was handsome and he despised him. He said to David, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Come here, he said, and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. David said to the Philistine, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today I'll give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. Amen. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. And this was about more than just Goliath. This is all the Philistine enemy will be given over. As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. He ran to the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. And it says in the Bible, the stone sank into his forehead. And he fell face down on the ground. How did he fall? Face down. Like every enemy of God will bow before him, face down. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. Not only that, David ran and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's own sword There's so many issues. I'm going to just hit on a few things, but there's so many things. The devil always overplays his hand, and oftentimes the very trap that he sets, he will be taken down by it. Goliath was taken down by his own sword. Then he stood over, took hold of his sword, and drew it from the scabbard or the sheath. After he killed him, he cut off his head with the sword. When the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and ran. Wait, weren't they supposed to be the servants? Weren't they saying, hey, all right, we're your slaves, here we go, deal's a deal. No, because the devil's a liar. He never follows through on what he promises. Then the men of Israel and Judah surged forward with a shout and pursued the Philistines to the entrance of Gath and to the gates of Ekron. Their dead were strewn along the Sherim road to Gath and Ekron. When the Israelites returned from chasing the Philistines, they plundered their camp. And I'm just going to stop there. There's a little more. So God gave us this story and recorded it so that you can read it thousands of years later, probably close to 3,000 years after the fact. This is so that you will know how to fight giants in your life. I'm just going to look at a few points that I think are relevant to the giants of our life. So, Tony, can you come up and just say, well, we don't have giants. I mean, some of these guys are here. Josh is a pretty big guy, but I don't think he's, there's some big guys around here, but we don't have big guys like this. What's the deal? Well, this is a picture, and we have giants that want to come at you. Everyone has some, usually more than one, in different seasons. So I just made these to give you an idea to kind of connect dots that this is a story about David, little David, taking down a big, bad, intimidating beast of a man who was defying not just David, and we'll look at that, but defying the entire armies of Israel. And so there's a few things to remember when you are fighting a giant. Number one, as he's putting more of those on, and you can, these are just some ideas. You can probably fill in your own blank on what your giant is. Number one, remember who you are. When you're fighting a giant, remember who you are. Of course, we remember who God is. We remember how powerful God is in your life. But we have to establish the fact that you are connected to Christ. It is because you are connected. If your faith has been placed in Christ, crucified in his death, burial, and resurrection, and that's extremely important, and nothing else I say will matter if you don't know Christ as Lord and Savior, because you're on your own without him. But with him, you are victorious and able. You have what it takes to overcome the giants of things like pornography, unforgiveness, fear, health issues, marriage crisis, loneliness, anger. I don't know if you can read those from where you are, worry, doubt, unbelief. It goes on and on what could be coming against you and defying you and is just a big, mouthy bully of intimidation in your life that just wants to taunt you about it. And then if you crack and give in a little bit, then it'll taunt you for giving in a little bit to what it was telling you to do to begin with. Can anyone say amen to that? You understand? I mean, you know, that's how the devil works. Gets you to do something that you don't want to do, and when you do it, he blames you for doing it. So, need to remember who you are and the fact that your relationship, it's all about position. It's about position in Christ. David was a worshiper of God. David was what we would say now, his faith was in the Lord Almighty. He was a shepherd boy that just loved to worship on the hillside with the sheep and glorify his Lord. And you are a king's son or daughter if your faith is in Christ. You are a child of God. You are royalty. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. Goliath said, are you not servants of Saul? Am I not a Philistine? Are you not the servants of Saul? David didn't see it that way. David didn't see them as just the servants of Saul. And he honored, believe me, he honored Saul incredibly so. But he said, no, this guy is defying, not servants of Saul, he's defying the armies of the living God. That's how David saw his identity, and his nation had a living God. It's what we know about who we are will affect how you live your life, how you fight the giant. If you are just a sinner forgiven by God, you're going to fight and feel weak against sin and temptation. But if you are a child of God, of the Most High, if your dad is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and you fail every now and then, you're flawed, and yes, you're a sinner, but you are first a son of God, a daughter of God. And that's a completely different position of battle that you fight from. And so remember who you are. We learn with Goliath, it was all about outward appearance. Look at the big bad guy. Look at the armor he's got. Look at the weight of his spearhead, the weight of his, all the scripture only talks about the outward appearance. And we know from the chapter before, God doesn't care about the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. And all we know about is his impressive equipment, uniform, defensive uniform, and some offensive weapons. He's got it all. And what do we learn about David? In this passage, it says David is the son of Jesse from Bethlehem, from the tribe of Judah. And his three older brothers are this, this, and this. And I mentioned last week, I hardly ever listen to myself watch my own sermons online. Can't stand it. But I watched a little bit, and I misspoke last week saying that Boaz and Ruth were from Ramah, which is where Samuel's from, north of Jerusalem. I meant to say Ruth and Boaz, who gave birth to Jesse, are from Bethlehem, which is where David and Ruth and Boaz. And so, again, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Jesus came from the line of David. And so anyway, they're from Ruth and Boaz. We know from the Bible talks about Goliath from Gath and all of his equipment, but he talks about David as a person in relationship and a heritage of a family that goes all the way back and will go all the way forward to the Savior, to the Messiah. That's the difference of perspective. When God looks at the natural things, it's like, yeah, that's nice, yeah, cool, cool spear. But David is a man after my own heart. He's the son of Jesse. He comes from Bethlehem. And so you need to look at who you're from. Who you are from. Relationships. Remember, when you're fighting whatever you're fighting here, remember who you are. You're a child of the living God. And your Father will not abandon you in this fight. He's really aware of what you're dealing with. And if you saw one of your kids struggling with something, would you just say, oh, I hope he figures it out? No, you would do what you can to go help them within reason. Sometimes we need to, but you would do what you can to help your own. And that's how you have a God, a Father. If you're in Christ, you have royal blood in you. And that, with that comes special privileges and special responsibilities that God made you to win. He formed you for victory, not defeat. He's empowered you. He says he always leads us in triumph. And he's given you all that you need for life and godliness. You don't need Saul's armor. God has given you what you need to overcome, and it's not with someone else or someone else's technique. God has given you already what you need to fight the battle and to win. And I believe that. The second is remember why you're here. Second point for overcoming these giants, remember why you're here. David faithfully watched his father's sheep with no complaints. He just was on it cheerfully for a long time watching the sheep. He was obediently bringing supplies, food to his brothers like his dad asked him to. He was just about his father's business. And after 40 days, God led him to a moment where there was a suddenly. He was not looking for a fight with a giant. He was going to see how the battle's going. And when you're about your father's business, God will lead you at the right place, at the right time, for the right purpose. And just to remember why you're here. You're here to glorify God, your Father. Jesus said, it's not my will, but yours be done. He's told us to pray, our Father in heaven, pray for your kingdom to come and your will to be done. So often, God's blessing is on you when you're about blessing God. If you're looking just for God to do what you want, it's inverted. And we need to just like, okay, find out what God wants you to do, what you are called to do, what you're made to do, and just do that. And God will bring you into the right battle and the right victory, and it will be a solid place to stand. In John 5:30, Jesus said, I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. That's why we're here. And then Galatians 2:20 says, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. All the devil has is empty intimidation about you and what you're doing with your life. But if you're living for Christ, if you're living for the Lord, it's like he's got nothing. He's got no leverage. It's like God's called me to this, so God's going to help me fulfill what this is. And it's so important to know that you're walking with God and his purposes for your life. Do what he's made you to do. Find that thing. And don't let the intimidation, because this is mostly hot air and noise that will tell you you can't do it, that I defy you to overcome this. But don't let it distract you from your purpose to live for Christ. And then the third point I want to make, just fight with the Word of God. And this to me is really interesting that David took five smooth stones from the stream. And a stream is the water's moving. And over time, he chose these, and we can think practically and physically speaking, these were stones that had been tumbled in the water over time. They were rounded. They fly through the air really well. But it's out of water. These stones were formed, changed by the flowing of the moving water. And the scripture over and over refers to the Word of God as water. So washing of the water of the Word. It cleanses us. It washes us. It renews our mind like we wash our hands. The Word washes our souls, washes our minds, refreshes us. And then Jesus talks about in John 7:37-38, says, if anyone is thirsty, let them come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within them. I believe God will give you ammunition for giant killing that's been formed from having spent time in the water of God's Word and God's Spirit. And it takes time. You can't just throw a jagged rock in the stream and come back the next day and it's rounded. It takes time. And I'm going to keep encouraging you to spend time in the Word of God. Not a few days, not a week, not a 30-day or a 40-day thing. Spend time in the Word for your life. Lifetime habit. And over time, God will give you ammunition that will you will find from here to overcome these guys. These guys. And not only the written word, but the Spirit of the living God. As you spend time in the Word of God, hearing the voice of God, sensing the presence of God, you will have what it takes, and you will get tools, and like I said, ammunition to overcome these giants. There's no shortcut. And we hear, well, why did David take five? It's like, oh, I don't know. I think he had four brothers. We know that. Goliath had four brothers. And maybe he's going to miss one. Who knows? But he's ready. He had a stockpile just in case. He knew where to go. And you will have what you need to defeat giants as you spend time in the Word. So I want to move on. David is always considered the underdog. And I want to close with this idea. Why did he act like he was the underdog? How was David so confident? And as this guy, made like he is, was threatening, why was David sure that Goliath didn't stand a chance? Well, Scripture interprets Scripture. It's important, again, to know a full working knowledge of the Bible. Don't just take a little bit here and there, have it a lifestyle habit. Get a lot of the Scripture in you. And a key thing to understand the Scripture is the context. What context is it placed? When you're reading something, to understand it accurately, you got to understand the setting that's around that passage. For example, I could say the street was full of litter. And then I could say, and I'm trying to learn Spanish, Espanol, and so I'm practicing and with different people. It's like the same word means different things in English too. Say the street is full of litter, or I could say this dog is 3 years old, but it's its first litter. Well, if you don't understand, you guys obviously know what I'm talking about, even though I use the same word in two different sentences in two different contexts. And what happens sometimes if we don't understand the context, we start interpreting the Bible by saying things like, the city street was full of puppies. See, it says right there. It says right there, it's full of puppies. That's what the Bible says. And we need to understand, no, there's a different context of that. And so when David is so bold and confident that he's going to defeat this guy, the context of that is the chapter before that we looked at last week, which is David was visited by the most powerful prophet of God, Samuel, who was feared in all of Israel. It said he was feared because none of Samuel's words ever fell to the ground. Everything Samuel said from God was exactly right on and true and came to pass. And so all Israel trembled when he came anywhere, and it says the leaders and the elders in Bethlehem trembled when Samuel came, but he came to talk to David and anoint him king of Israel. Yeah. And he wasn't king yet. He was a boy, but he knew God's not a liar. God does not lie. God cannot lie. He will not lie. And he said, anoint David king of Israel to be my king, my chosen king. And so David hears about this guy, this Goliath, taunting Israel and the armies of the living God. And so he says, I'm going to get rid of this guy. How was he so confident? He knew that he was going to be king someday. And it wasn't happening yet. So he was certain what the outcome of that battle would be. Amen? And when you know the promises of God in your life, does it mean we should go out and pick fights with giants? Because God's going to give us the victory? It's like, no. No, David was going on a promise of God to him by the prophet of God. And so we don't go picking fights, but we can be confident when we're fighting giants based on the promises of God that he has given you. That he has given you. What promises? Because all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. In fact, it says all the promises of God in Jesus are yes and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. Through us is what God, how God gets glory is through you, based on you acting upon the promises that he's given you. What promises has he given us? I'll never leave you. I'll provide for you. Do not be afraid. Perfect love casts out fear. Be courageous. Don't be afraid. I am with you. My righteous right hand will uphold you. Forgive. We have the grace to forgive. Sometimes the hardest unforgiveness is towards ourselves. And God's saying, I forgive you. And if I forgive you, anyone and everyone, including yourself, can forgive you. Right? So just go through. Don't be anxious about anything. It's like if you're full of worry, if you're fighting this, I just can't, I gotta have to worry because no one else will. I gotta worry about my kid. It's like, no, God says don't be anxious about anything, but in everything through prayer and thanksgiving, make your request known to God. And the peace of God, God wants you to walk in peace. So it's taking these things based on the promises of God and applying the word of God to that giant, to knock it down, to sink a stone in its forehead and see it fall face down on the ground. This is, you can just go through whatever blank, whatever giant you might be battling with and find the word of God. What does the word say? And stand on that and fight from that position. It's not your own words. It's not your own pulling up your bootstraps, thinking positive thoughts and trying harder. It's look to the word of God.
Yeah, that's right.
David knew he was going to be king someday. Of course this guy is going down. And yes, he had what it took. He defeated the lion and the bear. He was a warrior. He is a warrior with a heart for God. Yeah. That's why he won. And God gave him the victory. And you can do that. You can do that. I'm just so grateful. And this is not, what I'm talking about here is not a bunch of fairy tales. It's not fables that, oh, if you just, you know, learn this lesson and read this Bible story and it'll teach you this. It's like these are real people, real stories, and real victories that God gave and he wants to give to us. Amen? Amen? That's why we promote men's breakfasts and why we promote small groups to help you learn and know the scripture and put it into practice. Learn and know the promises of God through his word so you can be a giant killer. So you can have a great marriage. So you can not walk in fear, not walk in depression or unforgiveness. So you can be free from those things. Not based on you trying hard, but based on the word of God. And this is also the world will know that there's a God alive in your life. Amen. So the whole world will know. Let's stand up and close in prayer. Lord, just, he wants to have you have some practical tools. In the word of God, there is just no shortcut. There's no more powerful weapon than the living word. And like I said, you need to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. And if you're hearing this and you're not sure, I want you to, as soon as I finish praying, come up and don't hesitate to come up and let's establish that you know Jesus is Lord of your life. Because without that, you're like a ship tossed about by the wind and the waves. And they're just going to beat on you because there's no rudder set, there's no sails set, and there's no Savior in your life. And he loves you immensely and wants you to know that peace. So I just want to invite you, if you don't know Christ, to come and pray with myself or someone who will always be over here. So Father, we just thank you for your word. Thank you, God, that it's alive, and the story of David and Goliath matters to us, and it was recorded and preserved so that we can walk in victory over giants in our lives. Lord, thank you for your goodness, for your mercy towards us, and how you train our hands for war. You don't just wave a wand and have it go away, but you teach us how to fight and how to, over time, be formed and shaped by your word and by time with you. And I pray, God, for an increased hunger and thirst for your word in all of us, Lord, and eyes to be open to see it in a fresh way, to discover the riches that are found, the treasures in your word that bring life. We just thank you, Lord, for your goodness towards us. We just pray you'd bless this rest of this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.